This morning we're going to continue with the subject, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about the promise and we talked about the prophecy. Then we had a look at the day of Pentecost, which we're going to revisit in a moment. But I said something last week at the close of the service that speaking in tongues, and this is a focus this morning, is the only single evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit that is in harmony throughout Scripture. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. If that's the only single evidence that's in harmony with our Scripture, then we need to put our eyes on it. Because if you aren't baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, then it would be a very good thing to have. It's a desire. It's a gift from heaven. It's not exclusive. It's not just for the few that God chooses. It's for all. Now, in a corporate setting like this morning, when somebody speaks in an unknown tongue and God brings a prophetic word, that's different. God will move as He chooses. But the baptism is for all that are willing to receive it. So, we're going to open this morning to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to revisit where we finished last week. And this was the day of Pentecost. This was the birth of the church. This is where the church began. Over 2,000 years ago, on the day of Pentecost, which is, of course, the Festival of Weeks or Shavuot. If you're Jewish, you'll understand that, the word Shavuot. It was 50 days after Passover and 10 days after Jesus ascended back to heaven. So 10 days after he left, he said, I'm going to send you a promise. Wait in Jerusalem till the promise comes. He goes 10 days later, right on time, right on cue, the Spirit of God moves. Read with me from verse 1 of chapter 2. And it says this, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That means they were in harmony together. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The King James says Holy Ghost. I'm always going to translate it Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's the Spirit that moves on the heart of a man or a woman that allows this manifestation to occur. It's not natural, it's supernatural. Some people say, oh yeah, but I get spooked by the supernatural. Well, what's going to happen when you get to heaven? If you're not used to the supernatural now, because when you get to heaven, you're going to see a lot of supernatural. Because everything about God is supernatural. Think about it. So we need to start practicing on earth. That doesn't mean we go off and do, you know, weird, wacky, you know, super spiritual stuff. We just be led by the Spirit. Spirit of God is a gentle spirit that leads and guides His people. Keep reading with me. And they're dwelling at Jerusalem, verse 5, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Because remember, they came for Pentecost. Now, when this was noised about, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speaking in his own language. I want you to notice that. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? So the disciples of Jesus were speaking in a known tongue, other tongues, but it was a language that others could understand. And you think, well, where's that in Scripture? Well, go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Hold your place there. We're coming back. 1 Corinthians 13. Have a look at that. So, tongues can be heavenly, but it also can be an earthly language that the speaker has never, ever learnt. But the Spirit of God can move on someone to speak a language. God does that. Why? Because God is interested in people. He's interested in souls. He's interested in the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come to get a stick and whack you over the head. He came to draw men to Him. That's why He came. Now, not everyone's interested, but I tell you what, if you know what awaits those that leave this earth without Him, you'd be interested. Not religion. None of this is religion. It's a relationship with the living God. Not everyone has a relationship with God in the earth. And it's possible in this church right now, not everyone has a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, if you haven't, listen this morning to what the Spirit of God is saying. Look at with me. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, there it is, and have not love, I'm become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So you can speak with tongues forever, but if you haven't got love, it means nothing to God. Nothing at all. Keep going. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountain and have not love, I'm nothing. Keep going. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So I can speak in tongues all day and night. I can prophesy. I can give everything I've got. I can do all those things. But if I don't love my brother, it means nothing to God. Love's key. Love drives Christianity, not church attendance, you know, not observance, religious observance. That's not what drives Christianity. Faith works by love. No love, your faith is shut down. And if you haven't got the faith, you can't take God's grace from heaven and bring it to earth. People say, how come God, how come you're not delivering for me? Well, maybe it could be that you need to get right with someone. That's for someone this morning. The Word of God is our guide, not our feelings, not our emotion, you know, not what some chat group says. What does the Word say? Don't seek counsel from the ungodly, seek it from the living Word of God. Now go with me to Acts chapter 2. So we know we can have the tongues of men and the tongues of angels. Now let's go to verse 37 of chapter 2. Verse 37 to 39. Now Peter gets up and he starts preaching. Remember, this is a Peter only a few days earlier that denied Jesus three times. Sheepish Peter, you know, denied him three times. And then he wept bitterly when he did it. But here he is. He's now baptized in the Holy Spirit. He spoke in tongues. And this man gets up and preaches a bold, bold sermon. But for the sake of time, look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. So he's teaching, he's telling them all this has happened. And said to and they said to Peter, so all the people that heard Peter said this, and the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? So they're convicted in their hearts. What are we going to do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He didn't say come to Sunday service. He said repent. We all need to repent before we can be made right with God. I don't care what denomination you've been a part of. If we don't acknowledge that we're sinners in need of a Saviour, we can't ever, ever be made right with God. We have to acknowledge we need Him. Then he says this, repent and be baptised, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now you hear people say things like, well, you know, that Holy Spirit baptism was for the disciples, but it's not for today. Rubbish. As many as are called. Everyone in the body of Christ, the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, needs the baptism of the Spirit, because that's the power. That's where the power comes to do the things that we need to do on the earth, to stand against the attacks and onslaughts of the demonic realm, because the demonic realm is firing fiery darts at us every minute of every hour of every day. But if your shield of faith is not up, they're going to penetrate. So we need to stand against that. See, this is the cost of discipleship. Devils hate you, but that's okay. We hate them, and they're under our feet. They're defeated. We're victorious. They've got no authority. We've got authority. They've got no power. We've got power. They've got no weapons. We've got all the weapons. We've got the name of Jesus. We've got the blood of Jesus. We've got the Spirit of God. We've got the Word of God. Who wins? We win. That's how you've got to see yourself. Not defeated. We're victorious. Jesus isn't getting back on a cross for you or me. He's done it. But are we going to take a hold of the promises of God and make them our truth? This stirs me. Because this is the life that we're to live. Not sheepish, you know, religion. Religion is bondage. Jesus is our Savior. He set us free. The relationship we have with Jesus is what allows us to go forward no matter what obstacle is put in our way. He said, speak to the mountain, and what will the mountain do? It'll move by faith. It's a faith journey. So we know it's for all those that are far off. And he says in verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 people. Now, if I preached a message this morning and 3,000 people got saved, I've got a problem. Where am I going to put them? I'd be very happy with the fact that 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus, but this humble abode wouldn't hold them. 3,000 people, baptism of the Holy Spirit, something supernatural was happening. This was the new way, the new world order, spiritually speaking. The law had finished, and now we're under the grace of God through the leading of the Holy Spirit. So, remember I said the evidence of the baptism is speaking in tongues. Well, let's go through Acts and have a look at it. Go with me, go forward to Acts chapter 8, because there's a lot to get through this morning. So just on that point too, as you're going there, the gift of the Holy Spirit is a generational blessing to all that believe. It's a generational blessing. It's just not for those that were there during the time of the apostles. It wasn't those for the 18th century. It's for all those that will believe today and beyond. Now, we're going forward. Now, you look at chapter 8 and we get down to verse 5. Philip is a disciple, but he's not one of the 12. He's not the Philip of the 12, but he's a disciple. And he's gone to a place called Samaria to preach the gospel. This is after Jesus is raised from the dead. Now, it's interesting because the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. There was enmity between them. They did not get on. So here he is preaching Christ, which means the anointed one. Now, get with me down to verse 9, and I want you to see something. But there was a certain man called Simon, and before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Can I tell you now, if it's a cult, there's going to be men lifted up. You may have been in something like that. If it's a cult, if it's not the Spirit of God, men will be lifted up. We don't lift men up. We lift Jesus, Messiah, up, and only him. This guy says, look at me. I'm the great one. No, we don't look at people. You look to the Word of God. Amen? Keep reading with me. Verse 10, and to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. Look at the influence when people get drawn by someone. You know, they say some things, they become influencers. We talk about influencers today in the world. Some of those influences that you may see in the social media are dangerous. You must filter everything by the living truth. This is truth. Not social media. And if it doesn't line up with the truth, my strong counsel would be rejected. They may be influencers, but they may not be influencing you for good. We've got to guard our hearts. Now look what it says in verse 11, and to him they had regard because that of a long time he bewitched them with sorcery. That word bewitched is to amaze or to astonish. Now, isn't it interesting? That word regard means to pay attention to. For a long time, they paid attention to this sorcerer. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, son, pay attention to my word. Attend to my word. Incline your ears unto my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find it and medicine to your flesh. So what God says is, pay attention to my word, not people. The church has got to get this. It's not about people. It's about the word of God being displayed for all to see so we can live it. Jesus said, you know, those that hear my word and do it, I liken to the person that builds his house on a rock. Those that hear the word and don't do it, I liken that person to someone who builds his house on sand. There's going to be wind, there's going to be waves, and they're going to beat against both houses. The one that's on rock stands, or one that's on sand falls, and the Bible says the fall is great. The last few verses of Matthew chapter 7. So we understand what Jesus is saying. Keep reading with me. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Now that was baptized in water baptizo. That's a water baptism. Full immersion. Then Simon himself believed. Now, I want you to take a note of that. It said Simon himself believed. But you're going to see something about that in a moment. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. See, he was looking, he was observing, he wanted to see signs because he was a sorcerer. But the Bible says we walk by faith and not by? We don't walk by sight. How do you walk by faith? By the word. You can't walk by faith without the word. If you're not in the word, you cannot walk by faith. It's impossible. Because what are you relying on? Faith relies on something. What are you putting your faith in? If your faith's not in this book, then it's in something else. Your faith might be in, you know, a spouse or a university teacher or a boss or a friend. But if it's not in the word, it's not faith. It's not God faith. God faith is word-based faith only. Not religion, it's the word. Keep reading, you'll see something here. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. I suspect that John and Peter were surprised because of the hatred the Samaritans had for the Jews. But they heard that they'd believed in Jesus, so they went down. Now look what was said. Who, when they came down, verse 15, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So they've already believed, but they said, have you received the Holy Spirit yet? Oh, hang on, what's this Holy Spirit? They've believed, haven't they got the Holy Spirit? Well, they've got the Spirit of God indwelt in them, but they haven't had the baptism. They haven't had the baptism. Keep reading with me. For as yet, look at verse 16, he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, to be baptized in water means you have to believe first. So they were believers. They had the Spirit of God in them, but the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on them yet. So I want you to see there's a difference. And when Simon saw through the laying on of hands, the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give unto me this power, that whomsoever I lay my hands on, he might receive the Holy Spirit. What did he see? What did he see? So the disciples come up and lay hands on them. They spoke in tongues. That's what Simon saw. And he said, I want that. I want that power so I can do it. His heart's not right. He saw something. What did he see? It couldn't have just been them just lifting their hands and just... No, this sorcerer wanted power to demonstrate it. He had to see something. What he heard and what he saw was exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. That's what he saw. The same manifestation is what he saw. Now keep reading with me because I want you to see this man's heart. Verse 19, give me also this power that on whomever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. All he was interested in was exactly what he was doing before, controlling. Why? So people could say, you're the great one. You're the great one. Look at me. The humble shall be exalted and the exalted shall be humbled. We walk around exalted and high and mighty, we'll be humbled. But if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us in due time. Amen? God lifts up and God brings down. Let's stay in that place of humility before God. Now, let's get a hold of this man's heart. Look at this. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you have thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. There's his heart. The gift of God's just that. It's a gift. It's free. It's grace. It's the grace of God. Salvation is not earned. You can't go to church and get it. You can't make scones and bake cakes for everyone, you know, at the local, you know, service and think that that's going to get you into heaven. It's a gift that's got to be received by faith. That's the only way you can be saved. By grace are we saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so no man boast. Salvation is a gift that's been given to man. It's been offered. All men have the ability to receive Jesus. All men on this earth. 8 million people, everyone can say yes to Jesus. Most won't. How sad. Because the Bible says, wide is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to truth. And the wide road, many go there. Many follow the wide road. Many, many people are following a destructive road. It's like they're coming to the edge of a cliff and they're just falling off. Why? Because they're blind to the reality that there's a God in heaven that loves them, because no one's preaching it. All they preach is God's going to get you for this. If God wanted to get you, you would have been got. The only one God got was Jesus, and he hung him on a tree and made him a snake to be the bearer of sin in the world. Everything else that's preached is rubbish. You've got to understand that the cross of Calvary is the defining moment. Now, I said last week, the greatest demonstration of power was when God raised Jesus from the dead, not when he created the world. That was easy. He didn't have a devil haunting him then. The greatest demonstration of power is when God raised Jesus from the pit of hell. Not everyone believes that. When you get to heaven, you'll find out how true that is. Jesus will tell you directly, yep, I went there for you, because if I didn't, you would have. But the greatest demonstration of faith was Jesus, who said, Lord, I commit my spirit to you. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. That's the greatest demonstration of faith you'll ever see in the Bible, that the Son of God, the Word, the living Word, God himself, he was willing to be separated from his Father, go to a hell, pay the price, and trust that God had raised him from the dead. So, the greatest demonstration of power, when God raised him from the dead. The greatest demonstration of faith was when Jesus said, into your hands, I commit my spirit. This is the God that we serve. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. And when he came out of that grave, we were set free then. Then we were set free, and it's a case of us now playing catch up and acknowledging the freedom we have. Keep reading for the sake of time. And he says, you know, your money perish. Look at verse 21, and he says this, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Isn't that interesting? Your heart is not right. When I got saved, you've heard me give this testimony many times. I was in church one day, in church, doing the motions, and the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, you're not right with me. I heard it on the inside, and I said, how do I get right with you? Just like this. I was not righteous. I was not in right relationship with God. How did I get right? I read the book one day, and I got saved on the book. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for the word. He says, you're not right in the sight of God. This man believed with his head, but there was no transformed heart. Wowch. How many people in churches believe with their head, but there's no transformation in their heart? There's no repentance. Oh, I believe. I believed too for 30 years, but I had no relationship. And look at the scripture says here, verse 22. Look at the solution. Repent. See, he believed, but he never repented. He just believed. Oh, because he saw something. He believed because he was operating by sight, not by faith. But he never changed his heart nature. He still had a sin nature. And he said, repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps, that the thought of your heart may forgive you. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness. Do you know what the gall of bitterness means? That means extreme wickedness. You're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. That means extreme bitterness and not saved. He wasn't saved. He just wanted the power. He wanted to be noted. That's not salvation. Salvation is humbling yourself before God and saying, God, I can't do this. And he says, yeah, I know that, son. I know that. You can't. Are you going to let go and let me? Listen, people, this morning, if you're going through a hard time, he's there. He's just waiting for you to say yes. He's just waiting for you to grab a hold of him. It's a bit like the prodigal son in Luke 15. The prodigal son, you know, takes his father's wealth and goes and has riotous living. And then he's in a land where there's a famine, and he suddenly realizes, I'm in a bad place. I've got no money left, and I'm in a foreign land. I'm a Jew. And guess where he ends up? Feeding pigs. Feeding pigs, slop to pigs. That's a tough thing for a Jew boy. When you're a Jewish boy and you end up feeding pigs, that is demeaning. But he had to be in the lowest of the low place. And then he came to his senses and realized, you know what? I'm worse off than my dad's servants. I know what? I'll go back and say, Dad, you know, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me a servant. So he goes home. He's got a rehearsed, you know, statement he's going to make. And Dad sees him a long way off in the distance. You know what Dad does? He doesn't snub him. He runs to him. He embraces him. He puts his arm around his neck. That's a type of repentance. And he kisses him. And, of course, the son's about to speak and say, you know, Dad, you know, I did this. And the dad cuts him off. Because he wants to say, you just make me a servant. And he said, son, you're back. My dead son's alive. My lost son's found. And he says, get the robe, get the ring, get the sandals, you know, get the fatted calf. Let's have a party. He's back. That's how God sees us. When they come to him, there's rejoicing in heaven at the salvation of one soul. Rejoicing at the salvation of one soul. Every time someone says yes to Jesus, angels, woohoo! I'm serious. God just, whoa, another one, another child I'm going to spend eternity with. That's not the God that most people think about. This long-bearded, you know, angry God is going to whack you over the head the moment you do something wrong. No, he whacked Jesus for us. He whacked him. And Jesus says, I'm willing to go, Father. And you know what? I know some people say, you know, Jesus was a God. No, let me correct that. He's God. He's all God and he's all man. He's a resurrected Lord and he's all man. When you get to heaven, you're going to see Jesus with nail prints. You know, touch me, he says. You know, spirits you can't touch. But the disciples touched him. He said, look at me, feel me. He's all God. He's part of the triune nature of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. They're all equal. Now, this is the Holy Spirit we're talking about. And of course, all right, we move on. So there we have that one. What did he see? This sorcerer, he would have seen them speaking with tongues, and that's the power he wanted because they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Have a look at chapter 9, where it's all in Acts this morning. Now, Acts 9, we know we've got Saul of Tarsus, this religious, you know, Pharisee, a Benjaminite. And of course, he has an encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus because he had authority to go and persecute the church. Something you've got to understand, Paul of Saul, who became the great apostle Paul, he murdered multitudes of Christians. Multitudes. We think about ISIS today and some of the brutality of ISIS. That's who he was. He was just like that. You know, off with your head. That's how he was. God got a hold of this man. Now, if you go over, so he's on the road to Damascus and have a look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. So there's a shining light. He falls off his horse and it says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. When people come against the church, they're coming against Jesus, not the church. When governments try to stop the gospel, they're coming against Jesus, not the church, not us. They are persecuting him and Jesus will have his day. I can tell you now, you'll never stop this gospel, never. No man has ever been able to stop the preached word being preached, even when people are martyred for their faith. You can't stop the living word of God. Keep reading with me. Verse 6, and he trembled and astonished. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He got saved right there because he responded. He responded. He says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And look at the response. Arise and go into the city and it shall be told what you must do. Now, look at verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision. So he gets a vision from the Lord, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise, go to the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays. So you've got Paul, who's blinded now. That light blinded him. He's at this house of Judas, and he's lying down praying. And his eyes are blinded because of the great light. And look at verse 12. And he has seen in a vision. So Paul's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him and that he might receive his sight. See how God works? God knows how to move pieces on the chessboard. He gives a vision to one, he gives a vision to another because he's bringing things into alignment. If God wants something to manifest in the earth, it's going to happen. It is going to happen in his sovereignty and in his perfect timing. God knows what he's doing. Now we keep reading. Verse 13. And Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And he did. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all the call on your name. But look at Jesus' response. Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how much things he must suffer for my name's sake. That word suffer is vexed or passion. He says he's a chosen vessel. Paul's saved. He is saved. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him, he said, Brother Saul. And that confirms it. That's a term given to the brethren, those that are of like faith. He said, Brother Saul. He wouldn't have called him Brother Saul if Saul wasn't saved. The Lord Jesus that appeared unto you on the way and has come here has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's saved. He's already saved. He says, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit as well. Look at this. And immediately it fell from his eyes, as it were, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and he arose and was baptized. That word baptized is baptizo, which is water baptism. So when he first received, when those scales fell, he received baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we know that Paul spoke in tongues? Well, we're going to read this next week, but in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul declared this himself, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. This man was the great tongue talker. That's where he got it, right here, when the scales fell and he received the Holy Spirit. Then he was baptized. So you're starting to see there's some interesting things here. He was saved. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit and he was baptized in water. They can all happen at the same time. They can all happen at different times. The Spirit of God moves as he chooses to. I'm only giving you scripture here. This is what the word says. Now, if that's not enough, let's go to chapter 10. Let's have a look at chapter 10. We're on track with our time. So if you study out chapter 10, you've got this centurion called Cornelius. He's a righteous man, or he's a good man. He's a man that loved God and he feared God and he was a generous man. He gave a lot of offerings, you know, in support of the work of the Lord. And an angel appeared to him and gave him instructions saying, you need to bring Peter back to you. You need to go get him, bring him back here, because he's going to tell you the way. So this man organizes that, he arranges for it, and he arranges for Peter. And at the same time, if you study it out, Peter gets this vision as well, which prepares his heart, again, God bringing two together for a particular event. Now, this is 10 years after Pentecost. 10 years has passed, and this centurion's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He's a non-Jew. So God's about to move on the non-Jews. Up until that point, it was just the Jews, but now it was about to change. So Peter comes back to this centurion's home. Remember, there was still Roman occupation there. So this guy represented those that occupied, you know, that area in Jerusalem and in Israel. They were occupying. They were under their control. But Peter came under the leading of the Holy Spirit, and when he got to the house, this centurion had prepared all his household, and which tells me he's very influential. This man loved God and his whole house. So let's get to verse 34. Hallelujah. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. I mean, God has no favourites. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. So it doesn't matter. color, race. It doesn't, none of that matters. Do we believe? Do we accept him? That's what's important. And then it says in verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God's a good God, the devil's a bad devil. Let's make sure we understand that. God goes about doing good and healing those that are oppressed of the devil. So people that don't believe in the devil, that's not the place you want to be in. We don't give him place because he's defeated, but you don't deny him. He's real. You'd have to rip out a lot of scripture to deny the devil. Now, he's real, and the reason why we have to declare his reality is because he's a deceiver that whispers in your ear every so often, telling you, you'll amount to nothing, you're no good, why do you think you're going to be any different? And he keeps reminding you of your dead old past when God says, I want you to go forward with your glorious future. Don't live in yesterday's defeat. Live in tomorrow's victory. That's what Jesus has made available for us. We keep reading, verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew or put to death, and they hanged on a tree. That's what they did to Jesus. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, which did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now, that's pretty convincing proof, isn't it? When somebody's died and he raises from the dead and you're having a meal with him, that's pretty convincing proof that something's happened, which is out of the normal, because people don't normally just rise from the dead. But Jesus did. He rose from the dead and he was seen of multitudes for a period of time after that rising from the dead. Now, this is the important bit I want to get to. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. He'll wipe your sins out if you believe. It's not church attendance. It's not you doing things. It's believing. That's the only condition for salvation. The only one. Now, church has made it, a very difficult task. Well, you've got to have membership. You've got to go through this hoop and that hoop. It's like sheep dipping, putting the sheep through the dips, That's not Christianity. Christianity is, are you willing to believe in the one God sent? You do that, you are assured of salvation. Now, verse 44. While Peter spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell, listen, on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision, meaning the Jews which believed, were astonished, in as many as came with Peter, because that on the non-Jews, the Gentiles, also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, what did they see? What did they hear? Why were they astonished? Look at the next verse, and this will seal it for you. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They had never seen that in a non-Jew. Only the Jews had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with tongues. But now the non-Jews also had the gift. Why? Because God was opening this up to the whole world, to those that would believe. Remember, I said a few weeks ago, Jesus is the gift to the world. The Holy Spirit's the gift to the church, the believer. That, God loved the world, he gave his only son. So Jesus is the gift to the world, and that gift is still giving today. Everyone out there that doesn't know Jesus, that calls on his name, will be saved. That gift keeps giving. But the Holy Spirit only is given to a believer. The condition for the Holy Spirit baptism is you must believe. So they heard them speak with tongues. Now look at verse 47. Then they said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? So there's another separate event. So they spoke with tongues because they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then he said, baptize them in water. So you got to believe, baptism with the Holy Spirit, in this case being in tongues, and then baptism in water. It's all through Scripture. It's undeniable. You can't just say, oh, well, you know, I don't think it applies to me. Well, we'll talk about that more next week, and we'll see whether it does. And then it goes on to say this, verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then prayed they him to stay certain days. So that was the water baptism. Very, very significant, that one. Because the disciples, when they saw the evidence of the baptism, were astonished. Because they'd never seen it occur outside of the nation of Israel. But on this day, God was opening up his gift to the non-Jews. And we're the non-Jews. Unless you happen to be on the bloodline of an Israelite, we're the non-Jews. Remember, there's only three groups of people on the earth today: the Jews, the nations, which is the Gentiles, and the church. They're the only three groups of people. So when you read this book, you want to ask two questions. Who's doing the talking and who are they talking to? Are they talking to the Jews? Are they talking to the nations, or are they talking to the church? Because sometimes when you read scripture, you've got to identify who is the author at that moment speaking to. Because you can be reading verses and it's about the Jews, then the next verse it's about the Gentiles. You've got to seek the Spirit of God to get that discernment. All right, we're tracking all right for the last one. Go forward with me to Acts 19. And hopefully this one will settle it in your heart if you've still got some doubt. So these are the key things I wanted to show you this morning, why this evidence of baptisms is so real. And what you've also noticed is, you know, it's a separate experience to salvation and water baptism. Clearly, we've read that. But it can occur at the same time as either of those events. It can happen all at one time, or it can be separated. In my case, it was three separate events: salvation, water baptism, baptism in the Holy Spirit at some point later. So, and ever since then, I've spoken in tongues, and I thank God for it, because it allows me to pray in a language that I can understand, but it's a perfect language to God. And my prayer is that everyone in this church, you know, will want this. Now, why haven't I, in the last 2 weeks, asked for people to come up and receive it? Because I want the word to build faith, so that your faith over last week, this week, and next week builds to a point where if you want that baptism and you haven't got it yet, then come forward and seek it. Or we'll pray. Because, you know, it's important that the word builds a faith first, and then we take a hold of the truth. Look at chapter 19. Five more minutes and we should be done. Verse 1 of 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. He said to them, listen to this, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Why would you ask that question? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? I'll ask that today. Some of you people, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? You say, well, what do you mean? I've got the Holy Spirit, I believed. He asked that question because they're different. That's the important thing. Look what he says then. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard that there be a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, unto what were you baptized? And they said, John's baptism. Then said Paul, John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That was water. So he said, well, you know, that was John's baptism. You probably need to be baptized now, you know, in the baptism of Jesus. So they were water baptized. Look at verse 6. And this will seal it. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Two or three witnesses is all the word needs to establish a truth. Two or three. We've got more than three. They were baptized in water. They'd already believed. Why did Paul need to lay hands on them? Because they hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling with the power that came with it and the evidence of tongues. That's what I'm presenting to you this morning through scripture. Now, you know, there may still be doubt. That's okay. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. You go through and study all those different scriptures out yourself. Take time to meditate on the Word of God. But you know what? I always say to people, you may not believe in something you read, but you can't deny reality when you've experienced it. I've had the baptism of the Holy Spirit for 35 years, and many in this church have experienced the same. Why is that? Are we special? No. We believe for it. Every gift from God that He's promised, I take a hold of. If He says it's a gift for me, then it's mine. Not just for someone else, it's mine. I make it personal to me. If He wants me well in my body, I'm going to do everything I can spiritually to walk in that place of wellness. Mental wellness, same thing. You know, financial provision, same thing. Drawing on the Spirit of God for provision and for needs to be met. So understand, this is what the Word of God is telling us. That's what we should be relying on. Not, well, you know, when I was in church, this is what they taught. Well, was that based on the Word? If it's based on the Word, then let that Word prove itself. If it was based on someone's comment at the front and they never read you a scripture, then I'd be very cautious. But we've read today multiple scriptures that clearly show something about this baptism that's very, very real. And Paul said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Now, we'll leave it at that this morning, but I want that to stir your heart. And I know that a lot of people that are hearing me this morning, they've got this, but not everyone. And if you haven't, seek the Lord about it. Not just because I say it, seek the Lord and ask, Lord, is this for me? You know, is this what, you know, you want me to have? And if your heart is truly desirous of it, you won't need to have hands laid on and prayed for. You'll receive it in your own lounge room at home. If you've got a hunger for it, you'll get it. You will get it. In fact, I'm going to finish with a verse. I think it's in Luke 11. I'll see if I can find it. Luke 11. And we'll finish on this. Hallelujah. Yep. Luke 11. Verse 9. Hallelujah. Verse 9 of Luke 11 says this, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks of a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now look at verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? He'll give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. To them that ask Him. By faith. So, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is absolutely for the believer. But it's going to have to be received by faith like everything else in the Word of God. Amen? Let's pray.